Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program, for it is our purpose to speak only those things found in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on the program, maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject and you'd like for us to spend time and study it on the program, let us hear from you. You can contact us at the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. This morning at 9:30, the East Abbotville Church of Christ will come together for a period of Bible study at 5 o'clock this evening, and also 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. We urge you to come and to be present, bring your Bibles, and study with us God's Word. If it's at all impossible for you to be able to come to the building, we urge you to keep in mind that if you log on to eastalbertville.org at those times, you can both see and hear either the Bible study or the worship period. So keep these in mind. And also today, this evening at 8 o'clock, on this radio station, WBSA, Pat Donahue will conduct Bible Crossfire, a live call-in radio program. You can call in your Bible question. He'll give you his phone number. You can speak directly to him and give him your Bible question, and in return, expect only a Bible answer. If you're incapable of being able to pick up WBSA at 8 o'clock and have satellite radio capability, tune your radio to channel 131 on satellite Sirius XM radio at 8 o'clock. Please keep these things in mind. We urge you to do so. We've been looking for the last several studies at the word godliness. It's a word that appears some 15 times in the New Testament, and we have given definition of it that it is a word that means reverence, respect, and in the Bible everywhere it's piety towards God, and that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude does that which is well-pleasing unto God. And we looked at different areas in which godliness needs to play a part. And in the study we have prepared for today, we'd like to look at how that godliness needs to be in our families and how that there are certainly those times in our lives when we need to be concerned about godliness in the face of trouble and certainly when death occurs. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, there is a statement made about Abraham that's truly a very commendable statement. God says concerning Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." What a compliment that could be paid upon any man who has a family. No greater compliment could be paid than that which God gives to Abraham that we have recorded here in Genesis 18. So what it is to have a godly family. We've used this illustration already in our series of studies, but if you have a compass, or I'm sure you're familiar with a compass, whenever you look at it, it's going to point north, because that's what that compass is designed to do. It is designed to find north, magnetic north. So that is its complete aim, its complete focus, is to find north. Well, when we talk about godly families, which has to be made up of both godly husbands and godly wives. We're talking about individuals in that role of responsibility that has as their aim, as their focus in life, God. God is that needle in which we point in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do, in all of the decisions that are made. The entire concept of marriage needs to be had with God's godliness in mind. When in that marriage, when it comes to the laying out of our budget, there needs to be godliness to help control us in our decisions as to what we spend our money for. When it comes to our friends that we have while we are in families as husbands and wives, that too needs to be taken with a godly or a Godward attitude. The children that we bring into this world, that is generally the result of a family, certainly need to be children that will be godly and will in their lives manifest godliness. Certainly in our roles as husbands and wives, we need to be godly in the assuming, the accepting, and the carrying out of our responsibility in the roles that we have. Husbands, according to God's word, has a specific role. Wives have a specific role. And these roles need to be complied with and abided by in order to make the family what it needs to be, to make the family a family that will be pleasing unto God. Where we live is such an important part of godliness. Where is it that we can live and be able to be associated with fellow Christians that has the common salvation that we all are striving for, the same hope, attempting to worship God only in accordance to what the New Testament teaches, a group of faithful people with which that we can worship God together and do everything that God requires us to do and do only those things that God would have us to do. So it is then that much goes into consideration of godly families and what we have to do. But first, you know, when you go back to marriage itself, it all starts with the choosing of a companion. When looking for a wife, it's not a matter of looking for just strictly appearance. Appearance plays a role, it plays a part, but it doesn't need to be the principal, primary consideration in the choosing of a wife. Whether they do or they don't have money, whether they are a fun person to be with, whether they are a popular person. Again, there is a place for these things, but these are not the things that have to become primary in what we look for in the choosing of a wife. Certainly we know that it is what God values that is what we too ought to value. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, where in verse 3 it says concerning the woman, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We also read in Titus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 4, that older women are to teach the younger women. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When it comes to the woman looking for a husband, the choosing of a husband in the marriage relationship, again, the primary consideration does not need to be whether or not he's handsome, whether he has a fine automobile, whether he's popular with other girls, whether he's a fun person to be around. Again, we see that these things may have a place, but these are not to be set in the forefront as the primary indicators that helps us to choose that person that we're going to live with the rest of our lives. It is and has to be the showing of genuine love, the love that we read all of the characteristics about over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see what love is made of. Love, as we find here in beginning with verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So, women need to be looking for men as husbands that show genuine love, unselfish love, having a protecting virtue. You know, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we read in verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise our youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity." So truly, these are the virtues that a woman needs to look for in the choosing of a husband. And as we said, generally speaking, whenever there is a family of a husband and wife that are in marriage, generally there are those that will be children that will come along at some point in time. Just as the mother and the father, the husband and wife, need to be themselves godly individuals, people that manifest, show godliness in their lives, we need to also be concerned with having godly children. And godly children in a home is not an accident. It requires goals that are godly, and it's like what Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word training is a word that means control. As parents, we need to control our children. That training that we need to have with our children also implies an example that we need to be setting forth on our part as mothers and fathers. They need to see us doing the things that we are telling them that they ought to do. A lesson is no better learned than a lesson that can be seen. And while we need to be teaching our children by word of mouth, we need to be letting our children see that we practice what it is that we preach. There needs to be rewards given for that which is good, but at the same time, and this is the part that's so often neglected, there needs to be punishment for those things that are done contrary to our will as parents. And then in that passage, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it not only says training to bring them up in the training of the Lord, but it also says in the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition is a word that just simply means teaching. And it's interesting that all throughout God's dealings with man, God has put solely the responsibility of training children upon the shoulders of the parents. And a big, if not the most critical part of that teaching involves the teaching to them the things of God. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we read here beginning with verse 6. All these things which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you should not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hew out wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I know this is the passage that is to the children of Israel, but it is not the principle of what we've read in these verses. Still, just as needful and true on the part of the responsibility of parents today as it was when Moses spoke those words to the children of Israel. Should we, too, not impress upon our children and insist upon our children the teaching of God's Word? And again, as we said, not just to be a teacher of God's Word, but to be an example of that which we're teaching. Because training and admonition that's spoken of in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, both of those things are so essential in producing godly children. But you know, in the case of some individuals, sad to say, having a godly family may be too late. But what we need to realize and get in our understanding is that though it may be late for our family, maybe our children have grown and have gone away from home, it's not too late for me to be godly. That's where I need to start. If I can't start, if I can't go nowhere else, it's myself that I need to start with. Hopefully it will never be too late for me as a person to be a godly person. Then I can only have hope for the rest of my family. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Maybe that is our hope. Maybe we've lost our spouses. Maybe we've lost our children to ungodliness. But let's start with ourselves. Maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, through our living, through our conduct, they can be brought back to a life that is a life expression of godliness. What about the difficulties of maintaining godliness in times of trouble? You know, it's not long that we go in our lives that trouble finds its way into them. And certainly another thing that's just about as inevitable as problems in life is death. These two things, trouble and death, are inevitable. They are what life is. What we need to understand that in terms of having godliness in those times, during those times, that without God, we're without hope. You know, in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, it says, having no hope and without God in the world. Friends, there's nothing, no worse that I can think of than to be a kind of a person that has no hope and that he's without God in this world. But we know that the world is full of those individuals who deny the existence of God. But think about it. As easy as it may be for them to deny God, that God exists, the realization is that they have no basis on which to have hope. How can they face danger, fear, loneliness? How can they face sickness? How can they face death? You know, one of the greatest known atheists Ingersoll's, he had a speech, and I want to quote that speech. Quote, "Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. From the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead, there comes no word. But in the night of death, hope sees a star, and listening love can hear the rustle of a wing." Yes, even one of the renowned atheists still had to some way, somehow find hope, because hope is so critical to a person. It's critical to you. It's critical to me. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin reading with verse 22. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Friends, the ungodly, you know, we've talked about how that is the word that is opposite of the word godly or godliness. The ungodly, that is, those that are not godly, also are without hope. You don't have to be an atheist to be without hope. To be ungodly is to likewise be without hope. In Psalms, the first chapter, notice what's stated in verse 5 and 6. "The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of righteousness, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." See, it's godly people throughout history that have been the ones that have been able to find comfort from thinking of God in all sorts of the difficulties that come into life. If they could find such comfort, so can godly people today, godly people in this day and time. You remember Joseph? He was mistreated by his brothers. But in the end of it all, in Genesis 50, notice what Joseph says to his brethren beginning in verse 19. "Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That was a very difficult period that lasted for many, many years in Joseph's life. It would be a difficult thing just in and of itself to know that you were completely and totally rejected by your family. And that's what Joseph was. He had 11 brothers. All 11 of them rejected him. And yet, look at the kind of man that obviously it took for Joseph to say the things that we read in those three verses. Think about Moses. We know that Moses was pursued by Pharaoh. And we find that he says in Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Israel had went through hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. When Moses attempted to lead them out of bondage as God had directed Moses and appointed Moses to do, we find that Pharaoh was not willing to give them up, to let them go. But Moses persisted with the help of God even to the point of where it looked like that they were going to certainly die, with the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. But yet, notice what they were able to have. They were able to have hope. They were able to have, even in the most difficult, trying times of their life, assurance. Hezekiah was under attack in Second Chronicles, chapter 32. But he was told in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all of the multitude that is with him. For they are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us to fight our battles." See, with God, Hezekiah had assurance. You know, Habakkuk, he was expecting God to punish Judah in Habakkuk 3, beginning verse 7, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." From this we can see, what could there be that life can throw at us that we could not be able to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of our salvation? You remember Paul, in his life, was in loneliness. In 2 Timothy 4, he speaks about the time that he gave a defense in verses 16 and 17. He said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all of the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions." Even in Paul facing death, notice what he says in Philippians 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." You see what we're talking about here, that in times of trouble, even in the face of death, godliness is what we need to manifest in our lives that can go with us through those difficult times. It can go with us through that valley of the shadow of death. Friends, we say our time is about up. 30 minutes from now, the church at East Albertville will come together at 9:30 for Bible study period. At 10:30, we will come together in the main auditorium for a period of worship. We will sing songs to God. We will pray, making known our thanksgiving as well as our request unto Him. We will observe His Son's death, burial, and resurrection in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we will, as commanded upon the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16, we will lay by in store as God has prospered us. We urge you to come and to be with us. If not at 9:30, then this evening at 5 o'clock, we will again assemble. We have Bible study as well as assembly on Wednesday nights at 7. Keep these times in mind. Urge you to come and cordially invite you to come and to visit with us. We see your time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.